This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
My name is Greg Garrett. As many of you know, I'm a licensed lay preacher based here at St. David's, and it is always a joy to be back in this pulpit and a joy to be in front of you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. How do I love thee? The 19th century British poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning asks. Let me count the ways. Love is at the heart of our human experience, and love is at the heart of my sermon today. What love is, what it looks like to love Jesus and to love each other, why Episcopalians can be so uncomfortable talking about love, and why we can be so uncomfortable talking about Jesus. Here on a Sunday morning, late in Lent, in the historic sanctuary, on a day where I could testify that I love my wife and love my kids and love you, I think I could also answer the question, do you love God? In the affirmative. It's in the Bible, right? Love the Lord your God. The twofold commandment of Augustine is love God, love your neighbor. The Nicene Creed begins, I believe in God the Father, but believe is actually a not so great translation. What is actually meant by the Latin is not I give conscious assent to, but I give myself to. I throw myself into this 100%. I give myself to God. I would love to have said all that and sit down. Well done, Greg. Short and worthy sermon. But as I was telling my spiritual director, our friend Joe Barry, on Friday, sometimes the Spirit and I disagree about what needs to be said in the pulpit. And so this morning, I'm going to turn that last question one theological degree and ask it in this way. Do you love Jesus? Chances are that that question falls on your ears and on your heart in a slightly different way from that first question, do you love God? I mean, first, if your experience in faith is anything like mine, you have heard this question sounded as a recrimination. Do you love Jesus? Like the lovely young co-ed who was waiting for me to step off the stage at a book event that Jennifer Staten and I had done at the Cactus Cafe. I had talked about my book on the afterlife and had the temerity not to warn everyone in the audience that they were going to burn in hell. Or secondly, usually when we hear it, it is something that feels like it is lowering your IQ by 10 points. Don't you just love Jesus? Don't you just love him? It is funny how sometimes we react to the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus, in this way. How, for many Christians, it becomes the problem of Jesus. A name shouted by televangelists, yes, but also invoked with regularity by our presiding bishop, Michael Curry. Why do we wrestle with this question of naming and loving Jesus? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, we are taught. In this Gospel of John that we hear from this morning, we're told that because we have seen Jesus, we have seen God. And that Nicene Creed, which is fairly important to us, devotes fully half of its running time to who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why, ultimately, we should love him. I suspect that Jesus is a problem for some of us because of those creedal statements, those things the Bible said that he was and did, that he really was the heir of a promised genealogy of salvation, the liberating king of Jesus, of Jewish prophecy, the Savior preached by John the Baptizer, born to a virgin, executed by the Roman state as a criminal, and raised from the dead by God the Father, forever silencing the powers of sin and death. Every Sunday we say that we believe that. But do we really? If all of that is true, then the only proper response, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Some of us are more comfortable with the historical Jesus, the first century itinerant preacher who embodied familiar teachings of his age. You may remember reading about the Jesus Seminar, a progressive group of Bible scholars who voted on whether they thought that Jesus' miracles, each feeding, each healing, actually happened. Spoiler, they didn't. I have seen Thomas Jefferson's Bible in the Library of Congress, a collection celebrating all of Jesus' wisdom teaching. But with all of the miracles meticulously scissored out. And I understand how it is possible to admire Jesus, teach Jesus, even preach Jesus, and feel that in some ways it is easier to set aside God with us, the miraculous Messiah, as a brilliant story from which we can absorb morals and manners and learn self-sacrifice. But I want to submit to you this morning that while the great moral teacher and faithful martyr compels my admiration, and maybe even some version of love, I am thinking of this particularly because my great earthly hero, Martin Luther King Jr., was assassinated in Memphis 51 years ago this week. That story does not compel a love so radical that it knocks me off my feet, makes me forget my own little desires, makes me the subject of public mockery and rebuke. Let's imagine that I say I am down with Jesus and Martin Luther King and Mother Teresa. But today's gospel lesson from John is a whole nother thing. It is not Jesus is just all right with me. It is, oh, how I love Jesus. This lesson locates us within the household of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, those friends loved and beloved by Jesus. In this passage, we see them displaying different varieties of love. Martha, as ever, cooks and cleans and makes sure that everything is perfect for Jesus. Her love language is service, and Jesus knows and appreciates it, I am certain. Lazarus is the bosom friend of Jesus, perhaps reclining on his chest at the meal that Martha has prepared. Scholars across the centuries have even made a case for Lazarus as the beloved disciple who is at the heart of John's gospel. His love language is friendship. But Mary, who elsewhere in the gospels transgresses the boundaries between men and women to sit at Jesus' feet and learn Torah from him, does something off the charts in today's gospel reading. She breaks open a costly box of perfumed ointment derived from a flower that grows in the Himalayas. The Himalayas, people. She lavishes this ointment on Jesus' feet, the lowest and most ceremonially unclean part of his body. And she wipes the excess off with her hair, a gesture far more discomforting and intimate than anything that Joe Biden did this week. How do I love thee? Not just with the staunch companionship of friendship, not just with the offering of service. No. Mary loves Jesus with the absolutely excessive and thus absolutely controllable love we might call adoration. And it is the only appropriate response to Jesus if all of those stories are true. Let that word, adoration, sit with you for a moment. It is not a word we use much. It means love to the point of worship and veneration. It's the thing we see in the expressions of wise men and holy parents and versions of the adoration of the Magi. If you'll look behind me at the painting over the altar, that gorgeous reproduction of a work by Perugino, it is the look you see on Mary's face as she looks down at her son, the Son of God. The author of the Gospel of John understands Mary's act in our lesson today to be a preparation for Jesus' burial. That somehow Mary understands that this now is the time to celebrate the rabbi and friend she adores. But whether or not Mary has that motive, we can certainly affirm this. Mary recognizes that what is in front of her is incomparably precious, that she cannot respond to it coolly or rationally, that she must offer the very best she has, all that she has. Judas points out the value of this ointment, almost a full year's wages. And of course, he says there must be a better use for it. That in other words, this act of adoration is stupid, wasteful, illogical. Or in the terms of this story, that Jesus is not incomparably precious. As a side note, I would point out that if we don't adore Jesus, what do we adore? When I brought this question up in spiritual direction on Friday, Joe Barry, without hesitation, picked up his telephone and showed it to me. Now, this is a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, but a sermon very much worth preaching. And I also understand that idea of damping down enthusiasm. I am Episcopalian. It is easier to think of Jesus as a metaphor than as God with us. But the Christian story is that God so loved the world that God offered God's only Son. That this Son loved so much that however you get your mind around the crucifixion event, He gave His life for us and loved us without reservation to the end. That He thought of us all as incomparably precious and worthy of everything He had. My friend Lucinda Laird, the dean of the American Cathedral in Paris, where I'm privileged to serve in the summer, writes of this passage that Mary's gift is, and I quote, way out of line. Lucinda says that wiping His feet with her hair is incredibly intimate and frankly rather scandalous. Mary doesn't care. The intimacy, the drama, the wild extravagance, she must express her love. And Lucinda concludes, God's love for us is extravagant, abundant, overflowing. Sometimes it is even almost embarrassing. Can our response be similar? Maybe that question makes you cringe. Maybe the name of Jesus is more a hindrance than a help to our faith. Maybe, like people for thousands of years, we're still puzzling at that theological conundrum of God with us. And maybe the concept of the extravagant, abundant, overflowing adoration of Jesus leaves us wondering what to do next and how to respond. How do I love Thee? The language of song offers us one last possibility. Not, let me note, a practical guide to the Christian walk, not a guide to how much we should give or where or how we should serve, but more a guide to adoration. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my heart, my all. May we love extravagantly this week. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.